Thank you everyone for being here. We're continuing with the last two parts of Breast, Signatory of the Mother of All Living, Nourishing Spiritually, Ruling Coitally. And an exciting part, I believe. A major theme is being revealed, beginning in this part 8a. And I've added a couple of extra scriptures in the caption. We have a little sister, she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? That was from Song of Solomon 8 verse 8 and Proverbs 22 verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Those two verses being central to the theme today, which will be unfolding very shortly. Without adding to the word of God, the first comes the natural and then the spiritual principle, whether or not mentioned in scripture, can be applied to any aspect of the physical as a representation of the spiritual. A classic example we often use is the miracle of a caterpillar metamorphosizing from an apparent soup into a chrysalis, into a beautiful butterfly, which represents our spiritual transformation. Appropriately, the concept of imprinting as seen in nature likewise is observable in the human beast and is the subject of this last two-part 8a and 8b study on breasts. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it is a shame unto him? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, and that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Nature in scripture comes from the Greek 5449, meaning the nature of things, the force, laws, or order of nature. And natural, akin to natural, means of belonging to breath, having the nature and characteristics of the breath or soul. And so imprinting in nature equally recognized in humanity is the caption here. Accordingly, and as demonstrated with animals and nature, the explicit application of training up a child in the way he should go so that when he is old, he will not depart from it, is the process of indelibly imprinting the little sister without breasts, her mind with physical marital ministrations to be represented spiritually, imprinted on and in her husband, Christ. And again, Solomon, Song of Solomon 8 verse 8, we have a little sister, she hath no breasts. That's the operative part, she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? A newborn lamb's attention is instantly attracted to the first thing it moves, even a couple of hours after being born, and will persistently follow that thing, be it a man, dog, fox, lion, or even a vehicle, anything. That self-same principle in nature mirrors babies and youth's initial innocence and rapid novelty towards their immense attachment to a lust, whether righteous or unrighteous, derived from the senses, which in modern terminology is termed imprinting. Characteristically, any newborn will instantly imprint on its mother inherently for survival, first through her as the life source of food and protection. In mammals, it is her breasts, or udder, and all associated sense, her voice, tactile nuzzling, and her being able to hear the voice of her lamb and recognize it from out of hundreds of other lambs, all because they are both imprinted on each other. And I've personally observed that, having been a sheep farmer, among other things, on farming enterprises. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3, newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And desire is from the Greek 1971, to long for, to pursue with love, to long after, to lust, and negatively to harbour forbidden desire. The purpose of this study is to juxtapose the young mammals, including goslings, chickens, and in fact, any beast of the field, imprinting on its mother, even as children do, before transitioning to imprint on its father's supposed righteous authority. The problem initiated in Eden is that carnal fathers don't have Christ's word for their children to correctly and spiritually imprint on them, since youth quickly see fathers hypocritically not guiding them or their wives righteously. A concept they can see Yet, and because nobody understands the nature of Adam's and Eve's curses, can't righteously identify the issues. Nonetheless, the children still acquire and have imprinted on them their father's unrighteous creed and morals, even as we did of Satan when immersed in Babylon. Consequently, as seen in Proverbs 22, verse 6, none are taught and trained up in the way they should go. The juxtaposition is correspondingly sexual, in that our sexuality directly corresponds spiritually to thoroughly grounding a person in his or her teacher. It is what Solomon concluded in the song in King James Version of the Song of Solomon in chapter 8, titled Final Advice. We have a little sister and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for a little sister in the day that she is spoken for? Solomon profoundly determined that he had to train her up himself, well before oxytocin and other hormones noted by her breast growth imprinted her breasts in a paramour thief's heart. Temporarily, she is both a door and a wall that contains her until that day. Of course, left to study in the final Song of Solomon study, and as the heavenly Jerusalem, her doors and her walls are open day and night, as seen in Revelation 21, verse 25. John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Song of Solomon 8, verse 9, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver, and if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. What causes sexual imprinting on a virgin, male or female? Sexual imprinting is the process where an individual learns to identify specific desirable characteristics of a mate based on their early experiences or first sexual encounters. In the context of a virgin, meaning a first-time experience, this imprinting is often caused by a combination of neurochemical bonding, early social experiences, and specific associative learning mechanisms. Key factors that cause or facilitate this imprinting include associative learning and initial exposure. That is, associative learning is a fundamental cognitive process in which an organism links two stimuli or events, thereby connecting them in memory. It is the foundation of conditioning, enabling the brain to predict future events based on past experiences, to pair unrelated elements such as sights, sounds, or behaviors. Sexual preferences are acquired through the observation of physical, psychological, or facial traits in early life, example, parents, or during the first experience with a mate. First experience effect. A first sexual experience can act as a powerful anchor, as in some animals, such as butterflies, which can alter their mate preferences based on a single early exposure to a new phenotype. Humans likewise find their preferences set or heavily influenced by their first partner's characteristics. Pair bonding in animals is a complex social and neurobiological process that creates an enduring selective attachment between two adult individuals, often characterized by shared territory, courtship, and in some cases, biparental care. While relatively rare in animals or in mammals, only about 3-5% are socially monogamous, it is widespread in birds, of course indicative of the spirit and the bride of Christ, where 95% of species form pairs. The initial sexual experience triggers the release of neurochemicals like oxytocin and dopamine, which form a strong emotional bond. This first can create a lasting cognitive template for what constitutes a rewarding partner. Now, parental influence. In many cases, people tend to imprint on features that resemble their opposite sex parent, attracting a template for potential partners. And positive association. The strength of the imprinting is greater when the initial experience or early relationship with the parent is positive or emotionally supportive. For the young and immature, centered on a virginal woman, the often referred to love or bonding hormonal combination of oxytocin and dopamine in anticipatory Song of Solomon-like intimacies, and particularly during sexual activity, creates a powerful neurochemical cocktail that facilitates sexual desire, heightens pleasure, and promotes deep emotional bonding and induces feelings of relaxation after orgasm. Together, they are key drivers of the female sexual response cycle, transforming physical stimulation into emotional and pleasurable experiences. In short, sexual imprinting on a virgin occurs through a combination of early maternal exposure, a first mode, and the neurobiological and cognitive impact of the first sexual experience itself, which acts as a powerful associative memory. While not in any way validating the upcoming saga of the key player, the following is an impactful negative experience, highly typical since the so-called sexual revolution of the 50s and 60s of a young contemporary Babylonian girl's imprinting sexually. In an effort to enhance the Bible student's understanding of the emotionally and sexually charged influence of a young woman's imprint on an older man, the example of a young, highly attractive Jane Birkin, famous for the Birkin handbag. Of course, Hermes Birkin handbags generally range from, as an interesting fact, range from roughly $10,000 to over $200,000, with popular leather models of size 25 to 30 centimeters, often costing $20,000 to $30,000 on the secondary market. Retail prices start lower, typically around $10,000 to $12,000, while rare exotic or smaller in-demand bags fetch significantly higher premiums. Some people must have money. Although her apparent, meaning Jane's apparent innocence and conventional ethics were later sullied from a young age, Jane had a very traditional young woman's belief in being married to one man, having children, and being a fantastic homemaking wife. At the age of 17, her narrative strongly exemplifies the tragedy of negatively influenced imprinting, which becomes progressively more destructive morally. She was initially married to the 31 to 32 year old legendary English composer John Barry, 13 years her senior. Because of her age, her father insisted they wait until she was 18. Oops. Let's make a correction here. Because of her age, her father insisted they wait until she was 18 before they married. At age 63 in 2009, in an interview with The Guardian, she quoted as saying, "When I lost him," meaning Barry, "I was devastated, but I was a disaster in bed. I must have been the last virgin in Chelsea." What an unmitigated tragedy that Barry was soon discovered to be adulterous, with her marriage only lasting 3 years. Jane's narrative tragically suggests shame for not already having worldly wisdom in matters of the boudoir. Now she is powerfully sexually imprinted on Barry, albeit negatively. Barry having at least symbolically acutely bruised her breasts, her heart, now effectively old in adulteries from her belief that she was a disaster in bed, she seems to be blaming herself for her perception of not being erotically outstanding, and no doubt the cause of Barry's disgraceful lust elsewhere. Very soon after, in an apparent rebound, she regretted not marrying, but living for 10 years with the highly coercive and abusive relationship with her second husband, the somewhat uncomplimentary looking and brazen bad boy, Serge Gainsbourg, 36. His equally tragic connection, which included incidents of violence and physical abuse, was often exacerbated by his excessive drinking. Serge's unpredictability and worldly wiliness no doubt released oxytocin and dopamine in Jane, triggering an emotional rush of anticipation, the thrill of uncertainty, and a sense of being loved, all of which was deeply embossed, meaning imprinted, in her heart. Serge, no doubt authentically yet typically male, predatorily, lustily to semi-consciously imprint Jane on him, phenomenally raised her self-worth. Serge Gainsbourg is widely credited with helping Jane Birkin recognize her own beauty and potential, transforming her from a shy actress into a confident style icon and musical artist. When they met in 1968, Birkin was reeling from a failed marriage. She felt insecure, but Gainsbourg made her feel wonderful and gave her confidence. of course, demonstratively imprinting. Here's some key aspects of how Gainsbourg influenced Jane Birkin. Redefining beauty. Gainsbourg loved Birkin's unconventional boyish physique, often describing it as having the top of a boy and the bottom of a girl. He praised her look as artistic, which helped her feel beautiful, even jokingly that her 1960s British aesthetic was a copy of Jean Shrimpton. Her creative potential. As a musical mentor, he recognized her breathy voice and encouraged her to sing. And confidence building. After a disastrous marriage to Johnson Barry, Birkin noted that Gainsbourg healed her insecurities, giving her immense confidence and making her feel like an object of desire. Again, demonstratively imprinting. And cultural icon. Together they became the defining couple of the 1970s, bohemian Paris fashion and culture. Despite his often difficult and tense personality, Birkin remembered him as a man who never left her and who helped her grow into her own skin. Jane's legend shows a powerful influence of imprinting on a young, impressionable woman, shaping her expectations of a far more connective sexual experience, ideally with one man. She even initially had high ideals and dedication to being the classic housewife and mother, only to have them quickly sullied by Gainsbourg. In Jane's case, her mourning of Serge's death, as opposed to her three-year relationship with her first adulterous husband, John Barry, Serge got her to genuinely see her potential as a woman in the world of fashion and screen, and showed her how to love and express herself. Of course, it was compromise for Gainsbourg's self-serving sensuality. Such was Serge's powerful imprinting, even from an early evil personage, in different ways, indicative of us all, that his imprinting influence was so strong that upon Serge's death, she remained with his body, mourning for 4 days. Contrast with Jane's experiences, God designed every detail of virginal sexuality in young men and women to be kept pure. Upon marriage, that profound sexual purity first experience indelibly imprints both husband and wife on each other. It is the very reason Solomon, in his relatively infinite wisdom and experience, represents Christ, concluded in Song of Solomon 8, verse 8, to develop that level of beautiful young female ravishing responses. He would have to train her up in the way she should go pretty much from birth. And again, we have a little sister. She hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day that she is spoken for? We will leave further answers to that question for the actual Song of Solomon study. Our purpose is to focus on Solomon's ultimate conclusion that to train such a construct he envisioned in the previous 7 chapters of his Song of Songs, he'd have to pattern her, seemingly unconsciously, after the heavenly. Resulting from Adam and Eve's curses and through unrighteous lust, men and Adam are from Edom already imprinted on women, easily transferred to their wives. Their unrighteous lust mirrors the Lord's of the old covenant. His righteous lust, a God-designed sorrowful experience effectively and strongly designed to be imprinted on his wife, old Israel, and she on him. Malachi 3:16-18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it and took and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that when I make them make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The overarching problem is that old Israel, lacking in faith and represented by Aholah, and more eminently Aholibah, was not imprinted on the husband and Lord. They, like all women, insist that their husbands are embossed in their foreheads, their breasts, sentiments of endless work, works of their laws of romanticism, somewhat equal in strength to Christ's laws, being a stumbling block to the Jews and Judeo-Christianity. It is a tremendous stumbling block to a wife if her husband doesn't demonstrably worship her. It is the Shulamite-like bride of Christ who is given to buoyantly renew her mind by the utter reversal of that dogma, devoting her entire body to her husband in worship to him. Romans 9, 31 and 32. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the presentation of imprinting, I'm not necessarily recommending that the age difference in marriage be too significant, since a budding couple's unshared generational experiences would be too different to support a sense of connection. Yet when Christ's words is central to their union, as was Abishag's astonishing disregard for King David's age, the age gap became irrelevant. Nevertheless, as is exemplified by the patriarchs of antiquity, if the young wife exhibits maturity and exceptional adaptability, she, as did Abishag, is consequently intended to glory in her God-given domestic responsibilities, irrespective of the age disparity. Nathan's tale of the rich man instantly taking his neighbour's lamb to roast for his guests has embedded the concept of imprinting in the story, illustrating how any young animal is dedicated to its benefactor. 2 Samuel 12, verse 3, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, of course emphasising a female, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Both young males and females imprint on their parents or guardians. Imprinting is particularly a young and virginal female's proclivity, since in her heart, beneath her breast, is the seat of her emotions, designed to vastly amplify the imprinting principle. And this is possibly why, in ancient times, a virtuously devoted wife could suffer among her husband's many other wives. Of course, they're very highly variable intensity of imprinting on the husband, a kind of situational dependence upon her provider, even while enduring an undercurrent of vying to be the most loved wife, is classically represented by Leah's endless craving to supersede Rachel. This notion culminates in Solomon's bitter experience, which he mused would never happen again unless his wife wholly and vivaciously gives her mind and spirit to him. Another case of imprinting is Mary, the younger sister, being imprinted on Jesus' word. In contrast, her elder sister, Martha, was imprinted on serving the flesh, since, semi-consciously, her pleasure was classically received in the moment through the genuine praise for her likewise authentic serving. In contrast, Mary's joy was realised much later, since her prime interest and concentration were the fascination of the resonant truth spoken by Jesus, imprinting it on her mind and spirit, affronted between her eyes. An imprinted person in Christ, characteristically, the young bride follows the relatively young lamb of God wherever he goes, as does he, profoundly imprint on in the Father and more senior Ancient of Days. It is the highly erotic, virginal first experience, first sexual encounters represented as the natural that imprints both young marrieds on each other, cementing them an infinitely greater potential for a lasting relationship, typified by the bride with Christ, spiritually a guaranteed imprinting. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child, in this case, the bride, while she is prepubescent, without breasts, in the way she should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Romans 6, 16 and to 18, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whose servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the same servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, He became the servant of righteousness. It is tragic. It's a tragedy that prepubescent girls are not soundly spiritually guided by their mothers and fathers about what to expect reasonably before preteens, too soon, titillating discover that boys take an unusual interest in them and experience overwhelmingly too good to resist for unwitting romanticism in the making. To re-experience the new emotions triggered, she, like an aphid, another act of natural preceding the spiritual, sidles up to be farmed by an ant and has little difficulty coaxing him to stroke her feelings, particularly physically. Like the aphid involuntarily secreting the sweet honey-like substance for the ant's delight and the ant's symbiotic protection from predators, her body simply reacts in private, as does his, soon becoming disastrously addicted, imprinted to arousing emotions, an experience most elegantly, righteously expressed in the Song of Solomon. In the animal world, this is not a problem, as they are not made in the image of God and do not have the cognitive ability to distinguish good and evil. Accordingly, their mate selection is automatically designed to ensure that the strongest characteristics of both genders predominate. In humans, this is a conscious decision. Without God's lawful pattern to choose a mate monogamously, we too represent the beasts of the field, for worse. Since our God-given intellect devises means to get more of those youthful animalistic lusts incessantly, premaritally, engendering God's concept of whoredom. Psalm 73, 20 to 22. As a dream when one waketh, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. 2 Peter 2:12 to 14. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken, destroyed, speak evil of the things, of course, such as the sanctity of marriage, and they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. The unfolding theme of imprinting is phenomenally central to the Song of Solomon and explains why Solomon knew from experience that a bride should ideally be young. And the meaning of bride from Hebrews 36:18, of course, meaning a bride, daughter-in-law, a young wife. And from Hebrews 36:34, to complete, make complete, to perfect. And again, 36:15, to accomplish, cease, consume, even fail. To be complete, be at an end. Solomon, with his relatively infinite God-given wisdom, like the elect of God seeking truth, is determined to count one by one the account of any problem to find the truth. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. We'll conclude part 8a here, and in the next final study on breasts, part 8b, hopefully with a full understanding of our breast significance in imprinting for our expected end. Three final verses, Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I'll hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That concludes this first part of the final chapters in breasts. Thanks everyone for being here.